You can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. It'll take me a little while to get there, but you can be ahead of me. Of all the 66 books in the Bible, I think the book of Proverbs is the most unique, just by its literary style alone. Genesis this morning, you were reading a history of the creation of the world. It reads like a history. It's a narrative. If you read the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel, narrative. And it's like reading a book, which is easy to do. You get to the New Testament, you read the Gospels, they're narratives. Easy to read. You get to the epistles, and you're talking a theology book. A little bit more difficult to read, to understand, but not that bad. You get to the Psalms, you're talking about Hebrew poetry, which is different. You get to Proverbs, and it seems disjoint. You have a proverb here and a proverb there that may or may not be related, and it's just kind of a hodgepodge, seemingly, at times. And it's a book that, consequently, I have avoided preaching through until now. It's a good book. I want to give you a little background tonight on the book of Proverbs and look at the first 9 verses. We'll get there in a few minutes. And we'll be in this study until Christmas time. Take us right up to then. Title of the book, Proverbs, comes from a Hebrew word, mashal. Now, my Hebrew is not very good. I don't know much Hebrew. In fact, the only Hebrew I know is a little man that has a hot dog stand down at the shore. I don't know if I am pronouncing these Hebrew words correctly or not, but I think that's how it's pronounced, mashal. It means to be like or to represent. That's what the word Proverbs mean. Irving Jensen, in his commentary, said, Proverbs are terse maxims about conduct and character, primarily in the spiritual, moral, and social realms. When brought together in an anthology, such as the book of Proverbs, they are like what someone has described as small pictures crowded together on the walls of a large gallery. I like that. Small pictures crowded together on the walls of a large gallery. Here's a picture that has a picture of something. Here's a picture of something completely different. And over here is another picture of something completely different. That seems to be Proverbs. The authors, plural, of the book. Most notable one is Solomon. Solomon, we know, wrote from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 18. It's stated in Proverbs 1:1. He also wrote chapters 10, 1 through 22, 16. Those are attributed to him. And then he wrote chapter 25 through chapter 29. Now, interesting, that passage of Scripture, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. According to, let me get my notes here quickly, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, Solomon wrote actually over 3,000 Proverbs. Not all of them are in Scripture. In fact, only a handful of them really are. But there are a lot of things that he wrote that just are not part of the inspired text. These wise men edited those things, possibly at Solomon's discretion, maybe literary notes that he gave there. But they went back and they looked at these things and they said, these are the ones we want to include. There were also wise men, possibly the same, possibly different wise men, that wrote from Proverbs 22:17 through 24, and 24 through verses 23 through 34. Who these wise men were, possibly, they too were instructed by Solomon. Possibly. You have Agur, who wrote chapter 30, verses 1 through 33. There is no information, biographical information on him. We know nothing about him, just that he spoke these things. And apparently it was recognized that these were given by revelation. And then probably one of the most familiar that's not Solomon is a man by the name of King Lemuel, who wrote Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. He was not an Israelite king. He was not a Jew. Probably lived close by, that he had heard of the Hebrews' God and believed on him. But notice it says he was taught these things by his mother. Now, it's doubtful that his mother received biblical revelation of these things, but nonetheless, God was pleased to include that in our inscripturated text, and therefore they become revelation. And then there's an unknown person. What passage of Scripture is missing up here? The rest of 31, which deals with the virtuous woman. It could be that Lemuel also wrote that, but the style of writing is completely different from what the words of Lemuel. So it's probable that there is an unknown author there. So we have a number of different authors that are writing this book. It's compiled together. It's not one person. The dates of this, 1445 B.C. is the Exodus from Egypt. Moses comes out, leads them across the Red Sea. They go through the wilderness. The law is given on Mount Sinai. They become a nation, move into Canaan. Solomon reigned from 971 to 931, 40 years. Those would be the years that he wrote these Proverbs. It is believed in the writings of Solomon, which are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, that probably Song of Solomon was written in his early years, infatuated with love. The Proverbs were written in his middle ages, when he was wise enough to write these things, and Ecclesiastes, which takes a very dim view of life, was written towards the end of his life when he was frustrated with the idolatry that was going on and lost his own purpose. But nonetheless, that's what Solomon wrote. Hezekiah comes along 200 years later, and that's where these wise men are compiling his statements. So a gap of 200 years go in there. And then finally, 586 is the year that King Nebuchadnezzar came and took Israel away in captivity. So that kind of gives you a little historical background there as to the timing of these things. But most of the writings of Solomon, we're talking 900 plus years before Christ. Style of writing. If a prophet is writing something, he will have a style. If a priest is writing something, he will have a style or a concern. If a philosopher is writing, he will have a style with a concern. I submit to you that Solomon and all these Proverbs writers were neither prophets nor priests, but more like philosophers. A philosopher, when it comes to righteousness, will ask, is an action just? That's what the prophet is concerned about. Are you doing the right thing? A priest will ask, is it commanded? What does the law of God say? The priest, one of the main jobs of the priest was to teach the law of God. So the question he asks, is it commanded? A philosopher will ask, is it prudent? Is it a smart thing to do? My favorite proverb is Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudent, it's a smart thing to do. That's the difference between them. Now, I think Proverbs is part of the inspired text. But it wasn't written by a prophet or a priest. It's written by a philosopher. Concerning sin, the prophet will say, is it disobedience? Look, here's what you're supposed to be doing that the priest taught you. What are you doing? And what are the consequences going to be to that? The priest will say, is it defiling? The priest, because of his other main duty, was to make men who had committed sin to offer up a sacrifice and make them right, reconciled with God again. So, are you defiled by what you're doing? The prophet will ask, is it folly? Is it stupid? The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Well, yeah, it's probably disobedience, it's probably defiling, but it's just downright stupid. If something is commanded, it therefore must be just because God is a just God. Therefore, it's prudent to do. If it's a matter of disobedience, it will be defiling. Therefore, it is folly. But that's the difference in the style of the writing. Subject is wisdom. Throughout the book of Proverbs, there are going to be three prominent Hebrew words that will be found explaining some type of wisdom. The first one, chokmah. This kind of wisdom involves a proper discernment between good and evil, between virtue and vice, between duty and self-indulgence. It implies an ability to apply theory to practice in real-life situations, consistently applying that which we know to that which we have to do. Okay, here's something that is commanded. Here's something that you ought to be doing. Here, this will tell you the difference between good and evil, between what you should be doing for God and what, where you get off the track and minister to yourself. And how do you apply it? There will be that type of wisdom in the book. Through wisdom, a house is builded. By understanding, it is established. Gentlemen, question, don't answer it. It could be self-incriminating. You buy something that requires assembly. What is the first thing you do when you open the package?
Throw the instructions
away. I don't need these. And then what happens? Yeah. Better go get the instructions. Right. This doesn't fit together. I wonder what. Oh, I'm supposed to do this first. Through wisdom, you obey the instructions. A house is builded. That's the type of wisdom that Proverbs is going to give us. The second word is binah. This kind of wisdom connotes the ability to discern intelligently the difference between the true and the false. Not necessarily good and evil, but what is true and what is false. There could be two good things, seemingly, but one could be false, not true. So there's a slight difference here. Between the attraction of the moment and the long-range values that govern a truly successful life. Here is something, a temptation. Are temptations pleasurable? Yeah, Moses resisted the pleasures of sin for a season. Is sin productive? Okay. But what does James say that sin ultimately leads to? Death. Long range, not good. Immediate, oh, that feels good. That satisfies something. Well, Proverbs is going to help you discern between whether the momentary satisfaction and the long-range effect of it, whether you should do it or not. Then the third one, well, here, the heart of him that hath understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Word understanding. Okay, what's going to be the end of this? Therefore, I better find out some more about it. I better seek some knowledge. But the fool says, who cares? Whatever feels good at the moment, that's fine with me. Then the third word is translated sound wisdom, and I don't have the slightest idea how to pronounce that. Roy, would you like to help me out? Roy loves Hebrew names. Whatever you say, that I'll go with. This kind of wisdom conceives of wisdom as an authentic insight into intuition of spiritual truth. It focuses on the ability of the mind to grasp the truths of revelation and apply them to everyday living. Okay, God has said this. How does it affect my life? That's sound wisdom. How do I apply what God says? That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound witness wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Style. The style of Proverbs, for the most part, is couplets. Two phrases or two sentences put together. There are different types of couplets. One type is those couplets that contrast two opposites. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scornful hears not rebuke. A wise son and a scornful son, opposites. One hears the father's instruction, the other does not hear. Contrast, opposites. He that spares the rod hates his son. He that loves him chastened him various times. One person who does not apply any type of discipline to another who does when it's necessary. One hates, the other loves. Contrast. There are couplets that compare things. Oh, by the way, with the contrast, usually the giveaway word is the word but. Here the giveaway word is better or and then. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure with and trouble therewith. Okay, here's something immediate, long range. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. That's not much. If you're looking at the immediate, you're saying, I'd love to be rich. Well, here's a guy that has great treasure. But what comes with great treasure? Headaches. Alarm systems. Loss of sleep. All the things associated with, what if the stock market crashes tomorrow? Where am I going? But the person who has little, with the fear of the Lord, that the Lord is going to take care of me, is much better off than that person. Another one. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like, and there's a giveaway word, a potsherd covered with silver dross, the junk you pull off of refining silver, the stuff that you don't want, is like burning lips and a wicked heart. A heart that will say evil things, just not good. And finally, there's the completive, sentences that complete the first thought. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Here's a person who outwardly may be laughing, but inwardly they are depressed. The laughter gives way, and the end of it is heaviness, gets worse. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon. A person who is trying to do something dastardly to another, I'm going to dig a pit that this person will fall into, I'll trap him, or I'm going to roll this stone and knock over all his stuff. Oftentimes those things have a way of coming back on you. That's the completion of the thought there. So that's the style of the thing. Now let's look at what the purpose here of the book of Proverbs says about itself. Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Purpose number 1, to know wisdom and instruction. It is to bring God into focus and make life clear. To know wisdom. Remember the word chokmah. The difference between good and evil, between duty and self-indulgence. To apply that from the theory into real life effect. Okay? How will I know what to do? How will I take what God says and apply it to my life? To receive, to know wisdom and instruction. Second one, to perceive the words of understanding. The word perceive there is translated in some other versions as the word discern. To discern the words of understanding. The original Hebrew word literally means to make distinct. To clarify things. To set it apart from everything else. To understand what is wisdom and what isn't wisdom. What makes things work? Verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Receive is a Hebrew word which has the idea of mobility behind it. In other words, it's something that you can take with you. It's not something that you will have when you're sitting at a desk or sitting in bed. It's something that, as you're moving through life, goes right along with you. So Proverbs is going to give you that stuff because of its very nature, sticks in your mind very easily. And consequently, it can be applied to justice, which is whether things are right or wrong. Judgments, whether things are proper. There can be some right things that are not right at the wrong time. And equity, things that are upright, things that are beautiful, things that are lovely or adorning. That's the idea here. Can I say these words or should I keep quiet? What does the fool do in answering another? Or what does a person do in answering a fool? We'll get to that one later on in our study. That would be equity. So, there's 3. Number 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Subtlety is the same as the word prudence. And if I could read my notes, the idea is craftiness. It gives the person who has very limited knowledge. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a physics major, a nuclear scientist. And you can just be the average person, and you can know, you can be crafty in a good way, able to figure out how things work. Knowledge and discretion to the young. I'm not picking on you. I'm not. Honestly, not. There's a problem with being young, though. You know what it is? Experience. You can know things theoretically. Someone told me, Mom told me this is right and this is wrong. And Mom's not going to lead you astray. But until you experience it for yourself, do you really know whether it's right or wrong? Proverbs is going to tell you, it's going to give you the discretion to really pick out what's right and what's wrong. Not just because someone said so. Proverbs will do that for us. That's the purpose of the book. As we work our way through that, we should be gaining in the ability to manage life. What's our responsibility? Verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to hear and increase learning. May I encourage you, never be content with the amount of knowledge that you have. Be thankful for it, but always be learning. Do you know why eternity will take so long? Yeah. Because the wisdom of God is infinite. You will never, ever exhaust it. A wise man will hear. Doug, question. I know what you're going to answer. That's why I feel confident in calling on you. You've read the Bible once or twice, haven't you? Maybe once or twice. In the second time you went through it, did you ever say to yourself, wow, I never saw that before? How many times have you said that?
Every day.
Yeah. There's always something there.
Amen.
A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Not just hearing. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, there's a blessing there associated with the reading of the words of this prophecy. And just hearing that is a blessing. The proverb says not only the hearing of these words, but investigating the depths of them. That's our responsibility. We're willing in the next umpteen weeks, we'll do that. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, to attain wise counsel to the proper interpretation of proverbs. Two heads are better than one, except when one is messed up pretty bad. To attain wise counsels. Well, so-and-so told me this. They heard it on the internet. Well, therefore, I mean, that settles it right there. Anything on the internet has to be the truth, right? I heard it on the news. I'm not saying what channel they were listening to. To attain wise counsels. Paul the Apostle would put it this way in his letter to Timothy, that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Wise counsels and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark or mysterious or sayings that are given in riddles make you scratch your head and say, what in the world are they talking about? That's our responsibility to figure those things out. And then verse 7. The fear of the Lord, which I will do a singular study on, a topical study. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but, contrast, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, put it this way, to reverently apply wisdom. In Sunday school, I was dealing with the indwelling Holy Spirit and what benefit there is there. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth. There are certain things we can figure out on our own. But the mysteries of God are beyond human comprehension. They are spiritually discerned. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. To reverently apply wisdom to the tasks of life. Okay, Lord, you said this. How do I put it into action to accomplish your will? Prayerfully considering that. That's our responsibility. What will be accomplished by it? Verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Two things. Proverbs reminds us of our kingly occupation. The description in verse 9 is the picture of a person in royalty. Genesis chapter 1. Kind of heard something about that this morning. God said, let us make man in our image. And let them have what? A good time in the Garden of Eden. Showing home movies every Friday night. Let them have dominion. Authority that is to be exercised over what? All the earth. We are invested, or at least were, with royal authority under the headship of the Lord Himself. When Jesus Christ returns in His millennial kingdom, we'll accomplish that once again. We are still to act as His representatives today. We have a kingly occupation. We are ambassadors for Christ. Proverbs will remind us of our occupation. And it will display the glory of godliness to others. While it doesn't look like necessarily a beautiful thing with chains about the neck and an ornament around the head, depending on what it may be, notice it is an ornament of grace. Grace is always beautiful. When we're living a life that is prudent, that is according to the will of God, that applies biblical instructions properly, righteously to the everyday deals that we have in life, people notice that. There may be a person who says, I'm not religious. I don't want your religion. But when we're acting graciously, they're never going to say, boy, that's rotten. They may say it's not for me, but they're never going to say that's evil. Nobody should have that. They just don't want to expend the energy. Okay, so that's where we're heading. We have responsibilities, we have enablements, we have accomplishments. So what are we going to do with it? Let me give you two things that I want to encourage you. Number one, how many Proverbs, chapters of Proverbs are there?
31.
How many days in a month?
31.
30 or 31? Or sometimes 28 or 29. I want to encourage you as we go through this study to read a chapter a day till we get to the end. So just once every month, but we'll have August, September, October, and November. We'll go through it four times. And there's two more Sundays of this month, which will give you two weeks or two days that you can skip without any demerits. And as we're going through these things, let's ask God to increase our wisdom, our knowledge of Him. Secondly, if this is going to make us look good, not us look good, but make the character of God in us look good to others. Let's tell somebody about this. Hey, pastor's starting a study in the book of Proverbs. Why don't you come with me? And you can get wise too. Now, maybe that's not how you want to apply things. Because what you're saying is, you're an idiot. But let's face it, that kind of knowledge is foolishness to, or is folly to the foolish. I think we can help them out a little bit. So that's our plan for the next couple of months. Let's pray. Father, we start tonight with this study. Lord willing, tomorrow morning we start with a ministry of reaching young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today and tomorrow are days of beginnings. Interesting that this week we'll be studying beginnings, Genesis. I find it more than just a coincidence that that would be the case. Lord, we look for great and wonderful things to come this week. I would pray that our auditorium might overflow with kids. But Lord, we want the ones that have prepared hearts to hear, to receive the engrafted word which is able to save their souls, that they might leave here rejoicing in the goodness of God and in your provision of salvation for them. Lord, thank you for this book, as unique as it is of the 66 books of the Bible. In the days till the Christmas time that comes, may our wisdom just increase exponentially. Not for the fact that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look how wise I am, but that we can say, look how great God is. You deserve the honor and the glory. And we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.